30. If you join me, it'll be on the screen. You can also turn there in your Bibles. Apologies, give me a moment. All right, so I'll read this for us. If you can follow along on the board or in your Bibles. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Today's message will be brought by Pastor Darren.
Thanks, Patrick. It's on. Check. Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I don't get it very often to an opportunity to share with you the message, so it's good to get that chance again. I know the last time I was here, I think it was summertime, so it's been a little bit of time, so I hope you're doing well. When I get up here, I do like to just give all of us a update on college ministry. For those of you who don't know, our students are in the middle of kind of their midterms. Our quarter system students are going into week five, right? Those dreaded week fives. And then the semester system students are actually going to week 10. So very critical weeks right now. And so if you would pray for them, pray for our students who are in the middle of midterm season, lots of tests, lots of projects that are due in front of them. And so you guys are very brave to be here this morning. Thank you for sacrificing that time to worship God with us. Also, this year, I think I've noticed that many of our students are very involved with a lot of on-campus ministries, a lot of clubs, and all that. And so there's a lot that they're juggling. And so if you would pray for those students as well, that they would not lose focus on God, that they would be able to balance their schedules, their time well, to remember the Lord, to spend with Him. And so that's kind of just a quickie update on college ministry. Patrick did want to talk about the SGs that are going on, or the small groups that are going on in English ministry. And I think I was just reminded of just all the things that we are doing outside of these four walls these days. I think we're kind of entering a new aspect of ministry at FCBC. In our English ministry, I just was really blessed. I think one Saturday, I was headed down to San Diego for a college visit, and I stopped by a friend's house, and they were, you know, running a small group on that day from the adult ministry. And I just got to think about just all the things that are happening outside, and I want to encourage you to attend those things and to be involved with those things. For those of you that are doing that, thank you for that. Praise God for that. For those of you that are serving and hosting these things, leading these things, praise God for that as well. But if you are not involved in any of those, I highly encourage that. I think God is doing such a great work, an opportunity for you to connect with others, with small groups, with people, and I think God is just doing something outside of even this church setting too, within the framework of small groups and gathering together. So I just want to kind of just give God glory for that, give a little bit of acknowledgement to what He's doing through our English ministries right now. So if you are not involved, I know they just started, but I think you can jump in at any time. You can find out on the website. You can talk to one of us as pastors, as ministers, to get involved with those things. So highly encourage that. Let me just take a moment to review where we're at. We're going through a series called An Active Love through the Ten Commandments. We are more than halfway through, so I hope that you've captured kind of the vision and what we're doing, how we're doing this. If you go to the next slide, the first six commandments, we're focusing on loving God, how to love God, right? And 1 through 5, have no other gods, have no idols, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep holy. Number 4. And then honor your father and mother. And all these relate, again, to actively loving God, how to love the Lord. And then we're in a new section, kind of the second half of our Ten Commandments. Last week, Pastor Chris talked about not murdering, right? And so these relate to how we love our neighbors, how we love those around us. This morning, today, we're going to focus on number 7. So commandment 7 says, you shall not commit adultery. Before I kind of jump into some of these things, I want to reiterate what Pastor Chris had mentioned last week and kind of build a reminder, a framework on how to approach these next 5, including last week's kind of 5 commandments. And the idea that we should not assume that we are doing good in some of these things. And I know that we talk about very much so that these are very basic commandments, that a lot of us may not fall into these categories. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. And we might not be disobeying these commandments outright, but I do hope that we will sit here and think and listen about what more could we learn. How else could we grow from what these could mean for us inwardly? I know these are very outward behaviors. And I want us to be open to seeing the layers beyond just the commandments that are given to us, that are in front of us, that God has meant for change for his people, but that there's something more for us even today that we have. And again, I think Pastor Chris talked about this idea that if we understood what these really meant, what these could really mean for us, there could be a great way in which we could change and how we can live differently. How can we approach life very differently in these ways? So I think the same idea applies this morning as we look at what adultery could look like, what adultery means. It's not just about not cheating, right? But a way that we can really challenge ourselves to love differently, to love others in a new way. I would continue to remind us of all these things, to look at it differently, to understand it differently, even this morning and beyond beyond what is just written in these 10 phrases, really, in these 10 commandments. So that's kind of a quickie review. I know that we went through that really fast, but would you allow me to pray, and then we kind of jump into this morning's topic. Let's pray again. Lord, as we get a chance to look into your word and see your truth, God, I pray that you would convict us, convict each one of us as you have even convicted me this week, and understanding and a new understanding on how to love others, how to love you, Lord, in a new way or even in a different way. Maybe this is just a reminder for us too, Lord, to love how you ought to, how we ought to love in you and because of you, Lord. So I pray that you would again show us something that we could be challenged with, show us something that we can even walk away with understanding more of how you love and more of what you've done for us, Lord. And even this morning, Lord, just the whole theme of love and you being enough for us and you being our satisfaction, Lord. I pray that we remember this morning's theme, this idea of love, and how do we ought to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was approached with this topic on adultery, I thought about, you know, kind of, it was, I think, a few months ago that I think Pastor Chris told me that I was going to take this topic, and I imagine myself standing up here and thinking, what am I going to say to this group? I am not married, for those of you who don't know. I'm not in a relationship currently, and I'm the farthest person away from this topic on adultery. And so I sat there and I thought about, well, what should I say? What can we even do? What can I say? You know, who am I to even discuss this topic and to bring it forward and to even try and speak truth to this group, this audience of many of you who are married already probably have a better understanding, or some more understanding at least, of what at least the marriage commitment looks like and what that could mean. And so I prayed. I prayed a lot. I thought about it a lot. And I still don't have anything. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I did pray. I did consider. And I thought about what causes this commandment. Why did God put this here? How do we even get this far in, you know, falling short of sin? And it boils down to what we've been talking about or even what we've been singing this morning and in a way that we ought to love and how we love in the right way, in the correct way. And really, when you're in the practice of adultery, and you're going to look into that and see what that looks like some more, it's really loving in the wrong way. And the bottom line is that we've really twisted the way that we have approached love from this topic. And that's kind of what we're going to look at again. And God really put on my heart this one single word that I'm going to hinge on this morning. And we're going to kind of define that and look into that this morning. And that word is pure. Pure. All right, the simple word, a simple phrase this morning I'm going to say a lot is pure love. What is pure love? What does pure love look like? How do we even define pure love? And so this is not so much a message on, you know, do not commit adultery, but this is a message on what pure love means and how to approach love in a pure way. So I actually looked up the word pure in the dictionary, and it does give us three definitions that I think are very important for us to understand. And these are actually three definitions that are our 3 points this morning. And so this first definition that we understand what pure love is. Pure love, first, is innocent. Chaste is a synonym to that. And this is where we kind of derive the word purity, right? Purity. It has even a sexual connotation to it, if you will, too. When we say pure love must first be free from sin. And that's kind of an obvious statement, but it's a good place for us to start this morning. Pure love must first be free from sin. And when we say pure in this way, in this definition, it's really kind of an innocence, as it says up there, right? There's no guilt yet. And we often characterize newborn babies in this way, right? There's a purity in newborn babies, in children that are pure, that are innocent. This is a picture of a newborn baby that was born yesterday. This is my new niece who was born. Stacy and Daniel had their baby yesterday. She's already distracting us from the message. Gosh. But her name is Penelope Chloe Spickard. She was born 7 pounds, 9 ounces. So if you can imagine a fairly large child already. And so we're really excited. And Stacy's doing well, I hear. I haven't visited her yet. I've gotten yelled at for that. So I'm going to see them today, I hope. I think I'm going to see her today. Hopefully hold her. So, sorry, again, distracted, you know. Okay, purity, innocence. All right, let's focus here. It's a good way, a good start if we go back to the commandment in which God had written this for and the purpose he wrote this for. So if you would open your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Exodus 20, hopefully you've kept a bookmark there because we are going to go through this whole chapter or this whole section on the Ten Commandments. But it basically says, Exodus 20, 14, verse 14, explicitly says, "You shall not commit adultery." A very simple statement, very short statement. And the purpose in which God writes this, and the idea is that we cannot ignore the original intent that this verse is given to us. God is speaking to the families of Israel at this time. And he's hoping and helping them remain faithful to the families for the couples, for the marriage. God is establishing marriage in high regard. Allowing people to hold it faithfully, to respect it, to give it honor, to give it reverence. This is a type of love that God defines for his people by following this aspect, to live innocently, to live purely in love. And of course, we must further this idea from our passage that we read this morning in Matthew 5. So again, if you would flip all the way over to Matthew 5. And Jesus furthers this idea even more as we read this morning. Let me reiterate verse 27 that says, "You have heard that it was said," Jesus makes reference to the original Ten Commandment, "you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And beyond just the act of adultery, Jesus moves from an outward expression, outward behavior from the Old Testament to now an inward desire, kind of redefining that in the New Testament. That this really stems from an inward place. It is not enough that the act of adultery is condemned by God, but Jesus says, if you even think about committing an act of sexual sin, even desiring to do so with someone else outside of marriage, this is adultery. Or in this case, Jesus calls it lust, which is kind of a different concept here. In my research, I found a definition from John Piper that says lust, biblical lust, is a sexual desire that dishonors its object and disregards God. Lust is a sexual desire that dishonors its object and disregards God. Now, I'm a guy, and I grew up in this church, and there have been many a small group, many a cabin in which we have talked about this topic on lust. And you know, for those of you that have been through those things, we know where this is going, in a sense. It doesn't make it any easier to hear. And in many of those small groups, we've heard many excuses of kind of failing in this way or sinning in this way. We've heard, what's the big deal? It's natural, right? I'm not a person if I don't have these feelings or these emotions that come up. And the all-time favorite is, darn those hormones. They just get me in trouble all the time. And I want us to understand that, and even redefine this a little bit for us this morning, that sexual desires are a natural gift from God that was created by Him. But they are meant for the sanctity, the commitment of marriage within that framework, within that commitment, that relationship. And instead, Jesus says lust really separates that sexual desire from the commitment. And that's where it becomes sin, that separation of sexual desire from commitment. It dishonors marriage, and this idea that dishonoring the object that we talked about in lust dishonors the object of marriage, because we desire more than just the commitment. We desire more than the relationship. We simply just desire, in lust, the sex aspect of it. It dishonors marriage and relationships by saying, I care about my physical desire more than the person I should be committed to. More so, it dishonors the object because the heartfelt desire is purely sexual in nature, rather than a desire for commitment, rather than a desire for relationship. And God desires that we refrain from practicing adultery to uphold this idea of marriage, this commitment of marriage. Jesus further reinterprets that thinking by expanding on adultery or lust in this way that can break really any type of relationship that he's talking about, even the one with God. Let's first be mindful of our lust within any relationship context, marriage, boyfriend, girlfriend, really anyone, and above all, of God. And let us remember to love purely without the cloud of sexual desire or temptation that really gets in the way of truly loving others, of purely loving others. This is that innocence that we must first establish, that we must first build a foundation upon. It's about having a pure love intended by God for his people, for the Israelites too in the Ten Commandments, but also it's a love that is reemphasized by Jesus Christ for us to follow today. And we're going to kind of look into that more and in-depthly with the next two definitions of pure. So number two, the second point this morning, is that pure is also, could also mean solely and only. And really when we say an object has a purity to it, is pure, it has a singular focus, it has a single aspect in which we must understand. And number two is pure love is rooted solely in God's love. Pure love should really come from God's love. Let me bring back our quote this morning from John Piper that says, lust is sexual desire that dishonors its object and disregards God. And I emphasize that aspect of disregards God. Sexual desires in itself are not sin, as we've established previously. God gave us this gift of sex for us to enjoy within the commitment of marriage. It is when we desire these things outside of marriage that we twist this gift into our own and make it for ourselves. We may call it love, but Jesus calls it lust, which in turn is adultery, which we've read from our passage. And what we've done here is we've turned a God-given gift for his glory, for his sake, for our own benefit. We push God out of a pure love he has made for his purposes and really recreated it to be of our own and for our own good. This, Jesus says, is adultery. Our twisted way we think is love is actually lust. And this made me think this week. This convicted me. Have I myself lowered God's standard of love by the way I approach people? By how I fall into this sin myself? Because I have been there. Am I twisting God's love for my own good? For doing what I want, to fulfill a need that I want, that I desire. You know, we sang a lot of songs this morning about God's satisfying love. about Christ being enough. And really, this flies in the face of those statements. And I know this is very bold and brash, but when we lust and when we fall into these temptations, we really say, God, you are not enough for me. You don't satisfy me. I want something more. Lust doesn't love in the way God intended. And really, we have twisted God's love with our own. We've crammed in our own desire, our own thoughts, our own way of love and thinking. And we're trying to do both, really. James 4:4 really illustrates this very nicely. And James calls out the Christians that he's writing to. And he calls them adulteresses, in fact. And describes what that means, what that looks like. James 4, verse 4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I'm sure we often find ourselves wanting our own desires, often influenced by the world. In the same attempt to try and please God at the same time. And James reminds us that we can't have both. Once that happens, we begin to twist the way that God intended for us. And there's no room for lust and God's holiness, God's way of love in our hearts. And really, pure love should be solely about God's love and holiness in us. To love like he loves. To love solely as he intended it to be. Not by our own standards, which often leads us to this sinful nature, this sinful desire that we have in the lust that we often fall into. So again, pure love should be solely about God's love and holiness in us. Our third definition of pure this morning, pure is completely and entire, also known as completely and entirely. And when you think that an object is pure, we say something like, you know, gold, right? Gold could be often described as 100% pure gold. There's little to no other minerals that will get in the way, that will devalue or impurify that element or that mineral. And this is that definition. When we say that something is pure, it is untainted. In the same way, pure love is made complete in Jesus Christ. Pure love is made complete in Jesus Christ. Let me explain that a little bit. Jesus reminds us of this in our passage this morning from verse 29 and 30 of Matthew 5. I do have it up there. It's a little small, so if you would follow along in your Bibles if you have that readily available. It says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And these verses are heavily loaded with a lot of great things to think about and to consider. This morning, I want us to focus on the aspect of distractions. That distractions often cloud our understanding of love. And Jesus is saying here that it only takes a little bit, a little distraction from the eye, from the hand, a little enticement, a little temptation, to lead us down to stumble, which translated is leads us down to sin. It only takes a little bit to do that. And Jesus wants us to see that it doesn't take much for some small impure thought or some leading of the eye to lead us astray. It doesn't take much for pure love to even be tainted when we allow these distractions to creep in. The idea of distractions reminded me of a particular character from a movie. So I'll show a picture of him. This is Doug. Right? He's from the movie Up. And he's a talking dog. Yes, a talking dog in a movie. And often in his talking, in his conversation, in the middle of that conversation, he'll just be totally distracted, right, as a dog. He'll look up, and he'll look around, and he'll say, "Squirrel," right? And he would be in the middle of this conversation where he suddenly yells this distracted thought, this idea, which often dogs do if we think about real life for a little bit. And this picture really is the kind of that exact moment where he is distracted, where he turns away and just kind of derails the whole thing. And as trivial and as simple as this illustration is and even could mean, sometimes we allow the trivial and the simple to invade our understanding of love. Let me give you an example. Have we allowed even our past relationships, our history, to define how we love? Do we let life's struggles, family issues, to define our love? And you think about your own life and what you allow to be distracting you, to be poured into your understanding of love. How has that tainted your understanding of what pure love could look like? I thought very much so about the media in this case. And the internet, how we often are in a generation where we're viewing a lot of things, where we're seeing pictures all the time, bombarded by that. And even in those small ways, how that even defines our love, because people have, you know, placed a high expectation on the way that we should look, how we represent ourselves in public, on the internet, like in that way. I've even thought about TV shows and how those lifestyles begin to ingrain in us just this definition of what love could look like and how tainted our love could be. And in those ways, in those small ways, our love could be so impure, could lead us into so many different areas that we should not even begin to think about, begin to be led into. And those distractions have begun to define that love that we think it should be our real love. And they often lead us into a very incomplete picture of what love ought to be, of what pure love should be made up of. And so I want us to understand this morning, and especially on this point, that pure love is made complete in Christ. He is our complete love. And our definition should really come from and stem from God's word. In 1 John, we really get a really clear definition of what love should be, of really what pure love should be. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 10, I have it up here as well, should be our definition of love. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is how we should love. This is God's pure love made complete for us. I'm not going to leave us here and end here, but I'm going to unpack this a little bit for us in our application this morning. And so as we look to apply this, I want to say three things about pure love and really what pure love is not, to help us understand and help us remember some of these actions. And so in our application this morning, pure love first is not just sexual. It's not just about not lusting. It's very easy for me to stand up here and say, do not lust, do not commit adultery, and that's it. That would be very unhelpful, very irresponsible of me to say that and do that up here this morning. So I would say that we should, and this is me also, make every attempt to not fall into sexual temptation, sexual desires in the wrong way by filling our hearts with knowledge of God. Verse 7 of 1 John 4 says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Right? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And this is the way that we should love, by knowing God and knowing his love for his people more. And so I would encourage all of us in this first way is replace that desire, that sexual desire, for a knowledge of God, approach people, approach this world, knowing that God has done something for everybody in this world, for us. And to love like he has loved. Spend time with God. Understand him. Let him fill you with his every desire versus your every desire. And actually try doing this week, because I think I fall into this temptation very often. And I began to catch myself thinking about having stray thoughts. And I began to think about God in this way instead. And it really turned my perspective around a little bit. I have a lot of work to do, that's for sure. But I think knowing what God has done and knowing how God loves was so much more important to me instead of my own thoughts, my own, worries about my life and my desires for myself. So replace that sexual desire in hopes of knowing God more and understanding God's love. Number two, pure love is not selfish. Pure love is not selfish. The end of verse 8 in 1 John 4 says very simply, "For God is love." God is love. And I want to remind us of that truth this morning, that love comes from God, is defined by him, and should be acted upon in him, in his ways. We need to remember that love comes solely from God, and we should not warp it to make it fit our own desires, to do what we want. God's love simply has no room for any other type of love in our hearts, any other desires in our hearts. So I would say this morning that we should begin by repenting and beginning to remove those other loves that we may have, those other distractions that I even talked about as examples in our hearts that really don't belong. So it is not selfish. Lastly this morning, pure love is not a secret. Pure love is not a secret. Many of us know that sexual sin, lust, even adultery, are often kept in secret and not talked about at all. For some of us, no one knows of our difficulties. We don't want to admit to them. We don't even want to talk about them. And today I want to say that pure love doesn't keep secrets. If you're struggling with lust beyond what you can control, or if you are even in a relationship where adultery has occurred, whether you've been cheated on or someone has cheated you, please think about and please pray about opening up to somebody about that, talking to somebody about that. For me growing up, probably talking about some of these, you know, deep secrets or deep difficulties was very freeing. I have a group of brothers who keep me accountable all the time about some of these things, some of these difficulties. And knowing that somebody else understands you or knows what you're going through and is there to help you through these things really helps a lot. I want us to know that what is available to you is not just help, but there's also forgiveness too. And this is the kind of love that God has given to us. In the last part of our passage from 1 John says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God's love has always been about restoring his people to a right relationship. If there's anything holding you back from that, sexual sin or otherwise or more, from accepting and knowing that idea of love, please talk to somebody about that. Please know that there is a love available to you that is forgiving, that is open to hearing about your story. Know that there is forgiveness. Know that there is help available to you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your example of love. We thank you that your love is made complete for us so that there really is no reason for us to be satisfied with other things and other ways of loving, Lord. And I know, God, a lot has been said about pure love and a lot of heavy things were even discussed, Lord. I do pray that we would think about and contemplate where we are at with you. And God, for those of us that may be struggling with this sin, that have maybe kept it hidden for too long, God, I pray that we would open up. Pray that we would let go and allow you to heal us. Allow you to fill us with your forgiving love. Help us to live in purity in you, Lord. Help us to love purely for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we have this morning's benediction? Bow with me as we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the pure love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continue to teach us how to actively love in purity, solely fixed on God, and completely in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.